If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good cheer, or courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask God you would touch, move with your blessing, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Clap your hands and say, thank you, God, for helping me get by. Amen. The question is asked, what is your destiny? How many of you tonight really knows where your destiny lies? So many people in the church world, probably more than half the people in the church, have no clue what their purpose is in the church. I assure you, you were not brought into church from God just to sit on a pew. There is something you can do. I know some of you are going to hit me up afterwards. Well, you know, I'm old now and I don't want to get involved. You know, I'll never forget in 1974, I went to work at the Northport Church of God. Brother Earl Hall is my mentor. And he got this brain dead idea that I need to learn bus ministry. He sent me to Mississippi, to Jackson, to learn bus ministry from a lady. And he kept telling me, said, oh, she's just something else. I got there and something else is not the definition. This 85-year-old woman liked to kill me for the 4 weekends I went over there to work with her. I got there on Friday night, spent the night, got up on Saturday morning, and from 7 o'clock to whenever she decided she was going to stop, she was knocking doors, inviting people. 180-something people a week were coming in on buses that woman was putting out for that church. I came back. I was armed and dangerous. They gave me my first bus. I worked for 8 weeks and got 9 kids on it. One of them was a baby that I just basically picked up and babysat for mom and dad. Two of them were little girls that their mom and stepdad wouldn't come to church with them. I helped them get dressed. I'd go in, tie the bow in the back of their hair and tie the bow on the back of their dresses and help them get out to the front and get on the bus. The guy would go down and pick up some other kids and come back by and get us. I walked in the office one morning, I looked at Brother Hall, I said, this ain't my cup of tea, didn't want to do it to start with, and I've got 9 kids in 8 weeks, I ain't doing this no more. I made the door, said, hey. I turned around, he throwed the keys at me, I called him, he said, took Noah 120 years to get 8 on the ark, you're ahead of schedule. Two years later, 4 buses later, and 140-something people a week coming in, I realized I could handle bus ministry. Amen. But I'd be honest with you, church, one of the greatest paydays I ever got in my life was about 10, 11 years ago, prayer conference. We were praying for the ordained ministers in the prayer conference service and the ordination service. And I walked through the crowd praying for the people that had just been ordained. And the first couple, I actually introduced them when they started dating, and I did their wedding when they got married. So when Stephanie and Derek both hugged my neck, I didn't think a whole lot about that. The next couple, I pretty much known them all their lives. And so when I got to them, they hugged my neck, didn't think that much about it. I get to the third couple, and I don't know these people from anybody. And this lady locks down on me and hugs me like I'm the long-lost friend she ain't seen in years. And I'm standing in front of all them people at prayer conference going, ooh. This don't look good. And about that time, she said, I know you don't remember me, but you used to help me and my sister get dressed and get on the bus and take us to church. And you won my stepdad and my mom to the Lord. And now me and my husband are pastoring a church, and they still pastor in Tuscaloosa County. And I thought to myself, that's what bus ministry was all about. That's what my life is all about. It's the greatest payday I ever got. Amen. Well, church, I went through the first part of this thing this morning. For those that might not have been here, I talked about the survey that Barnard took, which tells us that half the people surveyed admitted being too busy, especially those under the age of 50, to do anything with anything in their life. I talked about the fact that 31% of the people are stressed out, 49% are too busy, 50% need friends, 40% is in debt to the level they can't see out the wall from it anymore. You ever been so in debt that you may not be broke, but you real bad bent? I've been there. 11% dealing with addiction. 90% said they're totally self-sufficient. 48% are searching for a purpose. 55% are skeptical if the world's even going to last very much longer. And 80 or 66% say they are totally in control of their own life. Hello? You see, the truth of the matter is we need a roadmap, something that helps us get to our destiny, something that helps us make it out to where we need to be. And that roadmap is found in Proverbs 14 and 12. For there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that myrrh is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to where he is going. I read a scripture a while ago in the pastor's council out of Psalms, out of Proverbs, that said, hear instruction and heed guidance, that you may be wise in the latter end. Glory. Amen. Now, that word comes from a word that actually translates like this. It's a Jewish ideology. It's the word akharith. And it simply says that you take a back or a forward look to ask yourself, am I going where I really want to go? Am I headed where I really want to be? One of the greatest problems we have in the church world is most of us ain't got a clue where we're headed. We're just going. And because of that, we need to make up our mind. God, help me. Amen. God, help me get where I'm going. God, use me in the way you want to use me. Amen. You may be one of the greatest prayer warriors God ever put on the face of this earth, but if you don't start praying right, you'll never know the reality of what God can do in your life. You could be one of the greatest greeters that ever happened, but until you step over by the door, start shaking people's hands, you may never understand the power of your ability to break down somebody's heart just by greeting them in the name of the Lord. But preacher, God don't know who I am. That's not what he told Jeremiah. He told Jeremiah, before I ever formed you in the belly, I knew who you were. I knew you were going to be a prophet. You know why? My Bible said every one of us, not just Jeremiah, but every one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has designed every one of us. And because he's the architect, he knows what's in every one of us. And he knows what we can do. He knows what we can't do. He knows our limitations better than we do. And God's never asked me to do something I don't have the ability to do, but he did say that you have the ability to do. Do all I know to do, and then stand still and see the salvation of God. And we need that in the church world today. But so many of us hit detours. There ain't nothing worse than traveling and have to take a detour. Detours always take you way away from where you're really headed. Hello? Cost you a lot of time and travel. But you know, we have detours in the spiritual life. It can be a phone call. It can be somebody just aggravates you so bad you can't get by them. Come on, church. Some of y'all don't think I know what I'm talking about. I've been around a while. I've got some preachers I have to pray to like. And without God's help, I probably wouldn't. Hello? So I said, now, preacher, you got to love everybody. I understand that. That's why I said I have to pray. Listen, to begin the journey to where we want to go. Psalms 43 and 10, teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Glory. Oh, preacher, most of us ain't never going to get there. How do I know what God wants? Psalms 40 and 8. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So what are you talking about? He said, I put the law in my heart. It shows me where to go. I understand how to walk. It lights my way. And because I've got the law in me, I'm going to prosper. That's what Joshua said. It's also what David said in Psalms 1. He said, hey, walk not with the evildoers. Neither sit in the seat of the scornful, but delight thyself in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth meditate both day and night. What's going to happen to you? You're going to be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that is going to bring forth fruit in its due season. What's going to happen? You're going to become prosperous. You're going to be usable for the kingdom of God. God's going to work in your life because you have sold out to him, put his word in your heart, and God's word's leading you. His spirit is directing you. Amen. Listen. And the Lord already doing what God, am I not already doing what God wants? Hebrews 10 and 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. For he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Glory. Say, what? God moved me from what I started doing, put me in what I needed to be doing. Glory. Y'all may not understand this, but in high school, I had a hard time getting in front of people and saying stuff. Now, I could do things in the background. That wasn't ever a problem for me. But getting up in front of folks, I had a hard time doing that. I gave a couple of speeches and like they went crazy trying to get ready to the place I could do them. And all my life, God kept pushing me about being a preacher. And I quit going to church a lot of times because I didn't want to be no preacher. I figured if I got living bad enough, he'd leave me alone. Y'all may not understand this, but Eddie Brand and I have a lot in common in the fact that he didn't want to be no preacher. And I'll never forget his wife, Laquita, said, I picked the meanest boy in Walker County and married him because I didn't want to be married to a preacher. And lo and behold, he gets saved and becomes a preacher. Glory. Y'all would have loved my first sermon. It didn't last but 4 minutes. 16 pages of type notes. I read some of it twice in 4 minutes. Gave an 8-minute altar call. Nobody moved. I turned and handed the mic to the preacher. I said, I ain't doing this no more. I'll see you later. I went out the side door. I found out 3 people got saved after I left. Glory. But you know what? I realized I actually found my destiny. I realized that's what God wanted for me. And from that day forward, I set my mind to become what God wanted me to be. And I would buy books and read them, and I'd dig in the scripture and dig and dig and dig. And I'd study even when I didn't have somewhere to preach. I was talking to a young man one time. I said, I got 15 outlines. I'm fixed to find somewhere to preach. Glory. Them poor cows was getting wore out in that field. I at least would get some moves from some of them. Amen. Glory. Listen. The first thing I must say to you is you have to ask whether or not you're in God's will. You probably aren't. Had a preacher stop me one time. We were in a church, and he said, hey, how do you know if you called to preach? I said, you probably aren't. He said, what makes you so snob? I said, not that. If you call to preach, you know you call to preach. You don't have to wait till somebody else tells you. I said, if you got to communicate through me to God, you ain't never going to be able to get a message. So until God speaks to you, you won't know that you're a preacher. He looked at me sort of funny. He said, I'll show you. Glory. A few weeks later, he's preaching in the pulpit. Come by me one day and he said, why did you tell me I wasn't called to preach? I said, I just told you until you knew it yourself, you weren't called. And I said, seems you're doing pretty good knowing it now. Amen. You've got to answer that question. The second thing, are you happy? Are you fulfilled in your life? Or are you restless? Are you always looking for ways to get out of work? Is it work to you? Is it just a four-letter word? Or is it something you do because you count it a privilege? Because God's laid something in front of you that you can do for him. Come on, church. Amen. I got some of y'all going, preacher, I know you're busy. I hate to call you. You don't understand. It is a privilege for me to ride up to the hospital, to come in a room and pray for you. It's a privilege for me to have you call me in the middle of the night because you need something, because this is my life. This is what I live for. And I can't live without God using me in what I need to be in. So don't worry about how busy I am or what might be going on. You need me, you call. Because the more I do, the happier I am, because this is all I live for. Glory. I guess the tickle of these young preachers, they get saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, go through the MIP and think they're just going to walk out and God's just going to pull them to the top. One of them told me, said, hey, how you get started in ministry? I said, I'm not being facetious, but I ain't got a clue. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, I preached my first sermon May the 5th. 3 weeks later, I preached a revival with three other guys. Went to camp meeting, run into a dude I never met in my life, and he booked me for a revival. I drove to South Alabama to Florida to preach. I'm preaching Sunday night, or Wednesday night rather, first night of the revival. I'm 19 years old, I lay hands on a lady and she falls dead. I ain't talking she passed out or went out in spirit. She died. It's kind of discouraging. The coroner come and got her at the church. They didn't take her to the hospital. She died right there. The only comfort I could take was the last thing she said before she fell was, I ain't never felt the power of God like this. And I'm like, no wonder you were moving in. Glory. Her family asked me to help with a funeral. I couldn't understand why they wanted me to help. I felt like I was the one that did it. I finished that revival, drove home. That's another story altogether. But while I was doing the funeral, the fellow that I helped do the funeral booked me for a revival in Chapman, Alabama. I had no clue they didn't run but 25, 30 people, but I went down there and ended up staying 3 weeks in a revival at Chapman. I moved from there to Mount Pisgah, and then from there to, and you gotta understand, these are little churches in South Alabama. And God started opening doors, and I started running revivals, and I ended up preaching 15 revivals the first year. And in October of 75, I quit my job, became a full-time evangelist, and stayed that way till I stopped at this church to become your pastor. I don't know how it started. All I know is I figured out where God wanted me to go, and as long as I was headed down the right road, God helped me along. God moved me through those things, and I became happy at what I was doing. It didn't matter if I got a big offering or a small offering. Didn't matter if I had to work to live. All I knew was I was in God's will for my life, and I was happier than any other time of my life. Your journey to a satisfied life begins with a renewed mind. Y'all should have known I was going to get on that before the week was out. Glory. The theme for our search this year is the renewing of your mind. But if you're going to make it in God, you got to start with a renewed mind. When you map out a road trip, you first look at the starting point. And your starting point to fulfillment and happiness is the will of God, is a renewed mind. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Glory. You change your mind. You don't think the way you used to think. Do you want to know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life? Then renew your mind. Do you still have the worldly mindset when it comes to your finances? Then you're going to be unfulfilled in that area. Hello? If you walk around thinking, I got to be rich as everybody else, you're never going to make it. Hello? Come on, church. I'm working on my fourth million. I never made it to the first three, but I'm working on that fourth one. Oh, hello? But if I keep the mindset that whatever God wants me to have, he'll find a way for me to get it. God will bless you and God will provide for you. Come on, church. Amen. Now, listen. I was raised that I could fix anything. My daddy and I, my brothers, we all thought something broke, you could fix it. We've tore down motors in the backyard and put them back together. One of my brothers rebuilt the motor one time. He busted some rings. He rebuilt the motor, and he saved money. He pulled the old motor oil through a piece of cloth, put it back in the motor because he had just bought it before the motor blew up. I think it was a week and a half later that second motor blew up. My daddy walked up to me and said, boy, where is your brains? Because you didn't have marking when you did that. But I was always taught you could fix it. I always taught you could make it happen. But God taught me a lesson one day. I'd always had the premise that as long as I preach, God will provide for my family. 1991, I blew my knee out. I spent 6 months that I couldn't even put weight on my leg. I couldn't preach. And all of a sudden, I got a problem. My only way to make income is build houses or preach. I can't build houses. I can't preach. I'm not doing anything but laying around the house feeling sorry for myself, trying to figure out how I'm going to make it. I'm spending every dime I got in savings. A couple of churches have took up offerings, and I've been able to pay my bills, but it's done got to the point I'm beginning to worry. And then the septic tank goes out. You city folk won't understand that. But in the country, if a septic tank goes out, you got two choices. You either fix it or move. And when the sewage is in the bathtub in the bathroom, it's backed up. You can't wait. The lowest bid I got was $685. It might have been $685 million. I didn't have $6.85. God told me, said, tell you what, preacher, you make that check out for December and I'll do it for you. Daddy always liked you. And all I could think was what his daddy told me. Don't trust him, he's a crook. Hey, he's my first cousin, I can say that. Glory. Truth of the matter is, that's exactly what he was. But I didn't have a lot of choice. I had to do it. So I said, fix it. Any of y'all been around me much, you understand I'm not a worry wart. I don't walk around worried about stuff, trying to figure out how it's going to fix, how it's going to work. And I got worried. My wife will tell you if I get worried, it just sends her over the roof. And she got so bad off, she was going to be real spiritual and help me one day. I'm sitting on the front porch. He's working in the yard, and I got my leg up in the chair. I'm broken. I'm feeling sorry for myself. I'm trying to figure out all the reasons why I ought to just give up. She comes by and she said, God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. I said, he better sell some. We need some money. We don't need cows. Glory. My mom pulls in the yard, gets out, and brings the mail by, and she hands me a wad of mail, and I'm digging through it. Most of it was garbage stuff. But I found 3 letters in that pile of mail. They were all mailed on the same day. One from Long Island, New York. One from Waycross, Georgia. Any of y'all know where that's at? It's Waycross on the other side of Georgia. Literally, you're almost to Brunswick, so it's Waycross, Georgia. The other one's from a place called Alexandria, Louisiana. Now, that name's real popular with me, not because it's Alexander, Louisiana, but because I was there when I found out Frieda was going to have Alex, and that's where his name came from. But I had a young lady got saved there that was a Buddhist. She was from Thailand and couldn't speak English. You lead somebody to the Lord, can't speak English, and don't believe in Jesus Christ, you've done something. I not only got her to pray through, but she brought three or four of her friends and helped them, and they all got saved. Her husband's mom and dad were so excited, they drove down from Baton Rouge to meet me. And Dad sends me a letter that same night. The guy from Long Island and the guy from Waycross sent the letters. And I opened them, and everyone started with, "Last night God said for me to send you this." There were three checks. They totaled $685. I had them in my hand while the guy was putting the tractor on the back of his truck out in the front of the house. He had finished his work. I filled out that check, and I signed it, and I handed it to him. He said, "Well, I told you to fix this for December." I said, "You a heathen, you wouldn't understand." And I said, "God sent me the money while you was working, and you're going to get paid. Just cash that check tomorrow. These will be in the bank." He said, "Dad always said you was weird, but you was a good fella." Glory. I never missed a bill. I never missed a payment. I never missed anything while I was out, and I left there with a whole new perspective on the provision of God. It is not how I thought it would happen, but I've got a God that said, "I will provide for you according to my riches and glory." There is no thing on my side that says I've got to make it happen. I didn't have to preach for God to provide. I didn't have to do anything but be faithful to Him and believe in Him. And I'm telling you tonight, if you're in God's will, it doesn't matter what's going on. I got a God who can take care of you if you trust Him. Renewing your mind begins when you turn your thoughts to the things of God. And you begin to realize that your thoughts control your life. Then you can begin to shape a God-given destiny. Wait a minute, preacher. No, there's nothing to wait about. When we start to believe in God and trust in God and follow in God, God begins to move. When we begin to turn our thoughts, listen to what James said. James 1:14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away to his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." This means that whatever you dwell on is what you're going to do. Which brings me to the second point. First, we begin to renew our mind. This means to change our thinking. The only way to change the way you're thinking is to align your thoughts with the Word of God. Your mind is the devil's playground and battleground that he loves to fight in. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "Then this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that they cannot do the thing that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." What law is he talking about? He's talking about that law, that yoke of the flesh that controls you. And if you're not thinking in the flesh, God's Spirit will lead you out from under that law. You say, "Preacher, you can't prove that." Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that in my mind I serve the law of God, but in the flesh I serve sin. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free of the laws of sin and death." If I become spiritually minded, the flesh no longer controls me. Paul writes in Philippians, "Be careful for nothing." You know what that means? Don't worry. If you really sell out to God, you ain't going to sit around worrying. "Well, preacher, I don't believe that. That's in the book." But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you watch garbage, you're going to think garbage. If you listen to garbage, you're still going to have garbage. Ain't nothing worse than a hypocritical old person getting after young people because they listen to music that they like. You did it. Some of you still do. I had a guy the other day talking about, I said, when we was around, we listened to good stuff. I said, that's why we were drug addicts and alcoholics. Some of y'all older than me. Your stuff wasn't no better than ours. Well, back in the 50s, we had good stuff like ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ping, pang, walla, walla, bing, bang. At least in the 70s, we got more inventive. Do what diddy, diddy, dum, diddy, do. In the 80s, what you are is what you are is what you are what. Glory. Those are all words from number one sellers. They can really help you, can't they? You country music folks sit around and listen about people getting drunk and losing their wives and the dog getting shot, and then you all depressed trying to figure out what's wrong with you. If you ain't putting all that in there, you can't think about it. You wouldn't be worried about vampires if you quit watching them dumb vampire movies. No, watch Twilight. There's a vampire after me. There's no such thing. We've even got people worried about the zombie apocalypse. We had people buying bullets a few years ago to kill zombies with. How do you kill a dead person? Now we got The Walking Dead. Be careful. They're all over TV. It's one of the top shows on television. People watching it. That's stupid. Watch something that's worth watching. And I said, you watch cowboys. I know ain't none of them getting killed because I've seen them in movies later on. And the movies that cowboys I watch are mostly black and white. I was watching one the other night. It was so old Robert Mitchum was introduced in one of his first roles. And I'm like, man, this is an old movie. Glory. He said, preacher, what are you getting at? We watch things that don't mess up our brain and take us off into a bunch of junk. And when we do that and we put the word of God in our heart and in our mind and we rest on those things that are virtuous and true, then our brain begins to function so we don't end up worrying all the time. You know, I've had people say, I can't go to sleep because there's something under my bed. Man went to a psychiatrist to spent $100 for 30 minutes for the psychiatrist to help him get something out from under his bed. He went home. He stayed gone for about 6 months. Psychiatrist ran into him. He said, hey, did that one session cure you? He said, no. He said, the next 3 weeks, I was scared to death. Every night I went to bed, something's under my bed. He said, why didn't you come back? He said, didn't have another $100. He said, are you better? He said, I'm cured now. He said, why? He said, I cut the legs off the bed. Can't nothing get under there. I got nothing to worry about. Oh. Joshua said, let the book of the law be in your mouth always, in your heart. Put it there and hold it, observe it. And what's going to happen? You're going to be prosperous and you're going to be successful. Listen, I'm going to close just a moment. Well, I got to get this point in. It ain't enough to preach next week. Walking in power. Is that not what we all want? You ever notice you got some people, they never seem to get phased. They just, and you're over there, and your life's falling apart every 5 minutes, and You're taking all kind of pills for your nerves and everything else, and you're still nervous. Do you ever figure out why some people can kind of stroll through life and things just don't seem to bother them? It's because they're walking in the power of God. I can't tell you what your specific destiny is, but I can tell you that the will, it will lead you to a greater level of fulfillment, joy, peace, prosperity, and success. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children as Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That word blessed means to empower or to prosper. The word prosper simply means to excel in every area of life. What does that mean? If I serve God, I'm going to excel in life. God's going to use me so he can make me an example to those that are around me. Amen. Let's face it, church. If we're going to have the same problems everybody else is having, how does that make us any different from the rest of the world? Because I don't have to be in it by myself. I'm not up there worried about what a doctor's going to say because I don't care. Because I understand what the outcome is not important. I know in whom I have believed. I'm like Job. Oh, tear me up. Bury me. Do what you want to. And when the skin worms have destroyed this body, I know that I'm still going to be praising him because I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know I'm going to stand before him in the latter day. I'm not falling apart because I might die tomorrow. I've got the will and the destiny of God in my life, and I can take it. Ephesians chapter 1, my blessings. And this is in the Amplified Bible. Be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. So let's not forget that. Listen, Isaiah said, and it shall come to pass in that day that this burden shall be taken away from off my shoulder and the yoke off my neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Romans 7:24, I just quoted it to you a while ago. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isn't it amazing that Jesus chose this scripture for his first public message? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm not going to read it, but if you want to read that in the Old Testament, he was quoting from the book of Isaiah, the 61st chapter. So we be blessed in Christ means the power that works in him is also working within us, because to us, to prosper in everything that we put our hand to do. That's why Jesus said, greater things you'll do because I'm going to the Father, not because we'd be greater than him, but that same anointing that was in him would be in us to fulfill. Listen, the book of Acts is not a history of the New Testament church. Read it. Luke said, this is a continuing of the former treatise. This is a continuation of my former writing. How do you end the book of Luke? This is a recording of the things Jesus Christ began to do and to teach while he was on this earth. So you know what he said Acts is? It's a continuation of the ministry of Christ. It's just through the men and the women who formed the New Testament church. And can I tell you, there's a reason there's no end on the book of Acts, because it's still going today. And those of us that fall into the will of God and are willing to let God use us are still changing lives and changing things in this world, because we understand God is on the throne. Could you say amen to that, church? You say, well, preacher, everything's going down the tubes. One thing I want to leave you with, I'm going to give an altar call. There are still more marriages in America than divorces. So preachers are winning the battle with the lawyers. Glory. Some of y'all admit, so that ain't true. Only 3 out of 5 marriages in divorce, so we got 2 to 1. Hello? They may get divorced, but 5 of them get married, so we're getting ahead of the stream on a regular basis. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Discovering your destiny puts you in the way God wants you to be. And let me tell you something, friend. If you ever find where God wants you, you will be happy wherever you are. You know, I never tried to figure out why Paul could have been so happy in everything he wrote with everything going on in his life. The next time you feel bad, read Paul's life. You walk around, hey, you don't know what happened to me. Ain't none of y'all ever went blind when you got saved. He did. Ain't none of y'all had to slip out of town because your former co-workers wanted to kill you because you got saved, but he did. I don't know if any of y'all's ever gone anywhere and preached they stone you to death, but it happened to him. I don't know if any of y'all ever went to preach somewhere and they beat you and throwed you in a dungeon, but it happened to him. I don't know if any of y'all ever been locked up for 3.5 years just because you was a Christian, but that's all the reason they held him at Areopagus' house. And while he's there, you know what he said? He said, oh, I was just there being faithful to the gospel. We're over there worried about it, and he's over there going, man, I got a lot of time to transfer and work. I'm going to have some great sermons when I get out of this place. They take him to the king. The king said, I got to find you guilty. He said, no, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Rome. They put him on the boat. He goes to the boat owner and says, you really don't need to sail. You need to stay here. You know what he said? He said, this place is not commodious for us to spend the winter. We're going to go on leave, try to make it to Rome. Paul said, okay, but if you do, boat's going down. They head out. They hit a Euroculum wind, boat's falling apart. They've tied the boat together, run a rope under the bottom, tied over, took the mast down, trying to keep it from flipping, throwing stuff overboard. Here comes Paul out of the basement. Hey, guys, be of good cheer. There stood by me an angel tonight. The God I serve said, everything's going to be all right. Looked at the guy, said, I told you the boat was gone. It's gone. But all of us going to make it. We're going to be on an island. Now, church, that's a prophecy because they didn't have a clue where they were. Next morning, they're all on the island. Paul's doing great. He's going to build a fire, help everybody dry out. He gets snake bit. Come on, some of y'all have been whining about your life. Look at what I'm talking about. This is a guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. You don't hear him saying, well, I got snake bit. Oh, God, don't love me. Everybody on the island starts going, oh, you got to be God. He said, no, I'm not God, but the God I serve that kept me when that snake bit me can change your life. By the time they get him off the island, he's converted everybody there. They get him to Rome. And if things ain't bad enough, they chain him to a guard 24 hours a day. Paul didn't write to his congressman trying to get out. He simply said, okay, Lord, you chain a dude to me every day. I'm going to talk to him. Because in Paul's theory was he wasn't chained to them. They were chained to him. He started getting them saved, so they went to 12-hour shifts. They went to 8-hour shifts, and all of a sudden, he's getting more saved. They went to 6-hour shifts. He's still getting them saved. They finally turn him loose, and then they arrest him and throw him in a hole in the ground, a Mamertine prison. And in that prison, he wrote every letter that we have of the New Testament that he wrote. And he talked to every one of those churches as if everything was wonderful. He tells one church, just what I quoted you a while ago, be careful for nothing, but in everything, give thanks unto God. He writes to them and said, praying always and rejoicing always. He's in a hole in the ground. They're dropping food to him. He's stuck in the ground. He can't get out. And the only thing he's got to look forward to is he hears them sharpen a guillotine outside. And he tells the kid outside as he's writing the book of Timothy, he said, hey, hurry up, get this down. They're going to take me in the morning. He said, Timothy, I've run the race.
and I've kept the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not only me, but all those that make it in. Why? Because he was sold out to the will of God. And he said, it don't matter how it comes out tomorrow, I'm winning. Hallelujah. I'm coming out on top because I know the final word of what's going to be said. And he spins around to Timothy and he said, Timothy, stir up that gift that is in you. Amen. Let that gift loose. And when you do, you're going to walk like I walk, do what I've done. You're going to live a life that God will be pleased of. And that is all about giving. In the destiny of God and saying, wait a minute, it don't matter today, tomorrow, next week, because God's working for a future of an eternity in him, and it don't matter what happens, long as I make it there, that's all that matters. Stand with me all over the house. Glory. Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. God, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. God, I believe you tonight. Pour yourself into us. Move us beyond the veil into your presence. For it is in Jesus' name I pray.
Yes.
God, have your way.